Book of Ruth, chapter number 2. You're going to have to bear with me tonight because I'll probably be reading a lot of scriptures, but I believe this will be a help to us. Brother Josh preached out of this here a few weeks ago, and as he was going through these scriptures, a question caught my eye, and I've been stuck on it ever since. And I love some of the questions, and the Bible's full of questions, and I love to take some of those questions and apply them to my life. And boy, I tell you, some of them, when we truthfully answer them, that old two-edged sword will do some cutting. I thank God for the Word of God. I thank God that it's convicting, and it keeps us in line if we will allow it to. But Ruth chapter number 2, verse number 18. And she, talking about Ruth, took it up, talking about gleaning in the fields, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that and she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, here's what I want to preach on tonight. Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? And I'll stop my reading right there. And that question is something that really hit home with me a few weeks ago when I read it. I've read it hundreds of times, I'm sure. But it just came alive and jumped out at me the other night when I was reading it, and it actually convicted my heart. Where hast thou gleaned today? And that's what I want to preach on tonight, and hopefully this will be a help to you. But that word glean simply means to gather or to pick up. And when I read that, I thought, you know, we're all gleaning from somewhere every day. And we don't stop and think about it very often, but we need to. Because the devil has all kinds of fields to be gleaned. And I believe he does like Boaz does. I think he throws out handfuls of purpose to draw us in and to stumble us up and to make us get off course. And so I got to thinking, and there's many, many different things that came to mind, but I just jotted about three different things down. Concerning gleaning in these fields. And I hope this is going to be a help to you. I hope this will help you to open your eyes to some things in your life, because like I said, every day, whether we realize it or whether we don't realize it, we're gleaning somewhere. We're gathering. We're picking up something from somewhere. And it ain't all good, and it ain't all for spiritual uplifting. In fact, it's right the opposite a lot of times. So let's dive into this and look at a few things concerning these fields where we're, hopefully not, but where we're gleaning from most likely. First of all, I thought about in the field of fear. In the field of fear. I don't know what it is that's got God's people living their lives in a fearful state today. I don't know if it's a lack of praying. I don't know if it's a lack of studying and reading the Word of God. I don't know what it is, but you don't have to look very far when any kinds of trials or tribulations or disasters or potential disasters, you don't have to look very far to hear God's people with fear in their voice, trembling in their voice. And I think it's a shame that God's people have allowed the devil to get us to that place. But I tell you what came to my mind, the book of 1 Samuel, when I thought about this field of fear, I thought about old David. And 1 Samuel chapter number 17, David was instructed by his dad to go to that battlefield where the Philistines and the Israelites were fixing to go to battle. He was taking food to his brothers. And when he got to that battlefield, I'm going to read some verses and everything, but when he got to that battlefield, starting in verse number 20, it said, "And David rose up," chapter 17, verse 20, "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted the brethren." Now listen to this. "And he talked with them, and behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." It goes on to say, "And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up?" I'll stop reading right there. So I've said this before. You might have heard me say this before, but I'm still amazed. You see, the most valiant men of the whole army of Israel, every one of them, not some of them, not a few of them, but every one of them was sore afraid. They were living in fear. They had gleaned from that field of fear. They were scared to death. And I was thinking, as this little shepherd boy came to the battlefield, I thank God that he didn't glean from that field of fear. You see, it's real easy to jump on board with everybody else. If everybody else is afraid, it's just a natural thing to be afraid with them. But thank God David did not glean from the field of fear. He was gleaning from God's field, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. But David did not let their fear come upon him and get him in that same condition. And I tell you, if we have to stand right by ourselves, if we have to stand against the wiles of the devil, against God's people and whoever else, we need to make a stand. And the only way we're going to do that is if we do not glean from that, but glean from God's field. We don't need to get on the same page as all of these, because I'm telling you right now, something has happened to God's people, and when you're living in fear, you'll never be able to serve the Lord the way God wants us to serve Him. You'll just not be able to do it. But David stood strong because he knew the God he served has done time and time again, delivered him from danger. And listen, this same God that David is standing for back in these days is the same God that you and I are standing for in today's time. I see people, and the first time I really remember this so well was back in 1999. We were getting ready to go into, what was it called, Y2K or something, and the news media was saying that all the computers was going to crash and the grocery stores wasn't going to be able to. Oh boy, people started panicking, and some of the most panicked people that I remember back then was church-going folks, was children of God. They were in a panic mode. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be smart. Lord knows me and Kim just bought a year's supply of food to store. And I didn't do that, Brother Billy, out of fear. God gives us common sense. God lets us know what to do and how to do it if we'll be sensitive to God. Amen. We don't have to wring our hands in worry and fear. We've got a great God that said He'd supply all our needs according to His riches and glory. So I'm telling you, He's going to do His part. So we don't have to live our lives in fear. Don't glean from that old field of fear. It's listen, it'll tear you down. The whole army of Israel, these men, Brother Billy, I think they love fighting so much that they dreamed about it when they went to bed. These men, that's all they knew. They were born and bred to battle, to fight. These men, old saying, they'd fight a chainsaw. These men wasn't scared of nothing, I didn't think. But yet, one giant came up. And Brother Brad, you would expect at least some of the men that would be willing to go out and fight with him. But there was not one single man. Fear can tear us apart, church. Don't you dare glean from that field of fear. If you do, you'll never be the Christian that God has wanted you and called you to be. The field of fear. But then I thought about the field of doubt. The field of doubt. And another stumbling block for a child of God. Now, I thought about over in the book of Numbers for this one. Very familiar scripture. The book of Numbers in chapter number 13. Now, let me paint this picture for you here, if it's been a while since you've read this. The children of Israel gets a promise from God. And that promise was made a long time ago, but He delivered these children out of bondage. And the promise that He made them was a land flowing with milk and honey. A land that you just won't believe. I mean, it's just amazing over in Canaan. And so these children of Israel got all the way up to the border of that promised land. All the way up to where they was ready to cross in that land. And they sent some spies out to spy the land out. They brought back that fruit. And every one of them was like, truly, this is a land that flows with milk and honey. But let's just read, just in case you hadn't read this in a while, chapter number 13, let's start with verse number 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, talking about the spies, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And here we go. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Let me skip a couple of verses because Caleb was the only one at that point that was trying to make sense of it. But it goes on to say, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. It's a field of doubt. And here we go again. You've got the whole congregation of Israelites, the whole bunch of them, that had forgotten what God promised. God had been with them the whole time, and miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet, when they come up on a little stumbling block, they forgot about the promise that God had made them, and they started doubting that God was going to give them this land. They started doubting themselves. And listen, again, we need to pay attention to where we're gleaning, because doubt is like old cancer itself. You hang around these doubters, and if you're not careful, you'll be doubting yourself. You know what God's done for you. No man should be able to change how you feel about God and whether or not you think God is going to bring you through those trials and tribulations. You should never doubt God, because He's proven Himself time and time again. But yet, here we go. Not just a few, the whole congregation had turned against them. The only ones was Joshua and Caleb. But the Bible says on down in chapter 14, verse 10, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. They were ready to stone Moses and Aaron. Why? Because doubt had entered into their hearts, and they thought Moses was deceiving them and brought them into that place to die. Listen, right here on the border of the promised land, they could see into the land that close to where God had promised that they would be. But doubt kept them out. Doubt prevented them. Some of the saddest scripture in the Bible. Chapter 14 and verse 1. And all the congregation, notice what it says, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. All because of 10 men that came back and said, we can't take this land. Caleb tried to talk to them. Joshua tried to talk to them. They tried to remind them about the great God that they serve. Why would you doubt what God has promised? But see, I ask us the same question, because we're all probably guilty of it from time to time. When God makes us a promise, buddy, I guarantee you, you can hold on to that promise. You know that promise is going to take place. People will make promises to you and break those promises, but God will never break a promise. When God says that it'll come to pass, you better believe it will come to pass. And I'm just telling you tonight to remind you that you do not need to glean in that field of doubt. Stay away from it. Listen, I catch myself sometimes, these folks that I work with that claim that they love God and claim that they're Christian, but it just seems like there's all kind of negativity and doubt, and I don't want to be around, I can't be around that. That'll get the best of us if we're not careful. Stay out of that field. Don't glean in that field of doubt. But then I thought about the field of religion. And that one probably hits home to us more than these others do. Because we see this just about anywhere you go, any church, it's just about present in every church. You know who it was that was responsible for crucifying our Lord and Savior. It was that religious crowd. It was that crowd that thought they knew more than God knows. It was that crowd that looked down their nose at the rest of the folks like they were better than everybody. It's that crowd. And if you're not careful, you can get drawn into that. You'll be gleaning from that field of religion, and all of a sudden, you'll take on some of their beliefs and how they feel about things. Listen, I've learned through the years, I don't have a whole lot of confidence in man. God's Word is our instructions. God's Word tells us what to do and what not to do and when to do it and how to do it. Listen, if you're not careful, you'll get drawn into this religious crowd. And I'm telling you right now, you'll be right there on the same page they are. And let me just read how they are. In Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18, verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Let me just tell you this. I'll go ahead and tell you this up front. Because I've heard, and I'll make mention of what I'm talking about in just a minute, but I've heard people say stuff like, Stephen was a mighty hard preacher. You saw how he wore them folks out. I've heard Jesus had to straighten some folks out. But do you remember who those people were? They were the Pharisees. They were the religious crowd. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But the Bible says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now listen to this beautiful prayer. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Boy, what a beautiful prayer. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off, listen to this now, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is Jesus talking. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This field of religion, I couldn't help but to think, and I'm not going to be mean. I'm not even trying to be mean. I'm just being honest tonight. I remember a preacher. And I'm not going to call his name, but I remember a preacher that used to be one of these hard, hard preachers. Quoted scripture like nobody else. He had a gathering. In other words, there was other churches around our area that just flocked to him, and they treated the man like some kind of God. And he allowed them to treat him like a god. In fact, he had a bunch of kids, young teenage boys, that went to a Christian school where my daddy was principal. And Daddy said, I had more problem with them boys than anybody in the whole school. They would call them little old teenage girls whores because they wore makeup. Their church took on a 6-inch rule. You couldn't sit within 6 inches of your wife on the same pew. All of that stuff tied to religion. I'm here to tell you, we don't have the authority to look down our nose on anybody and to judge somebody and to tell somebody what they're to do and what they're not to do. That's the Holy Spirit of God's job. The Holy Spirit will convict hearts. We don't have to try to whip somebody in shape the way we think they ought to be. Let God take care of that. But if we're not careful, we'll glean in that field of religion. Took my son to a youth revival down at the University of Georgia, thinking, he's out of church. I can't get him to go to church with me, but I got him to go with me that night. One of his buddies was preaching, one of the preachers, there's a few of them, but good service, a spirit of God was moving, good singing, everything. Boy, I'm telling you, everything was right on money. My son had some slits in the knee of his pants, and his hair was down to there. It didn't touch his neck, but it was below his ears. I was just glad he went.
Amen.
Got through with the service, and he went out in the foyer, and there's a lot of people went out there, and he come back in just a little bit and said, well, he said, old man came up to me and told me that if I'd get my hair cut and change my clothes, God would save me. I tried my best to get him to tell me which one it was. I wasn't going to go punch him in the nose. I just wanted to thank him for learning what the Holy Spirit was trying to do. Religion will absolutely destroy a church. It will absolutely destroy everything that God is trying to do. We cannot be caught up in this religion and think that we know more than God does. God knows how to get somebody's attention a lot better than we do. Used to have a deacon. I mean, this has been going on. Church, you know what I'm talking about because you probably experienced it. Used to have a deacon in the church I went to. I know it was all in good fun. I don't know if he was serious or not, but he'd come up if you went on vacation and pull your breeches legs up. See if you'd been wearing short pants on vacation. I mean, maybe joking, maybe, but that's how the mentality of these people, a lot of these people are. I mean, I've heard them say that children's church is terrible. Don't have children's church. I've heard them say Christian schools are terrible. These kids need to be in public school because these public school kids, that might be the only Jesus they see. Well, I'm telling you right now, I don't see one thing wrong with putting your child in a Christian school. Get them away from the junk. But I'm just saying, religion can absolutely be terrible. Let God be God is what I'm saying. I mean, when you run across the religious crowd, don't stick around to try to try to gain their love or their, I mean, don't be a part of that, because I'm telling you, before you know it, you'll be judging folks. You'll be looking down your nose at folks. Don't you dare glean in that field of religion. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. And by the way, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. I mean, I'll give you another example of the preacher I'm talking about. Another younger preacher that idolized him was preaching revival that my nephew was in one night. A lady gets up, I guess going to the restroom. Nobody knew why she got up, but she was headed to the back door. And the preacher behind the pulpit said, "Sit down, you fat heifer." I mean, how can you sit under that kind of junk? How can we allow that kind of junk? We don't have the right to preach or to talk like that. And I just say this, God gets the final say. Thank God for that. But I'm telling you right now, this religion is absolutely ruining the church. And so if you see or hear any of it going on, you need to distance yourself from it. Don't you dare get sucked into that. Do not glean in that field of religion. But then the rest of my time, I want to talk about this. God's got some places that we need to glean. And if we would do that, we wouldn't have time to glean in all this negativity. We wouldn't have time to live our lives in fear or doubt. But in the book of John, chapter number 4, Jesus talking again. And he says these words, verse number 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. We need to glean in God's field. The thing about this field is it's a field of salvation. People lost, dying on their way to hell. The Bible says they're white, all ready for harvest. And I'm telling you right now, we don't even necessarily have to glean from this field. The harvest is there for us. But isn't it good to know that even when these are out here winning people left and right to the Lord, if we're down and out and if we're starving spiritually and go into this field, we can glean and we can help win souls to the Lord. I mean, the Bible says they're white already for harvest. It goes on to say in another verse that the laborers are few. And so the good thing about this field of God is, listen, if we do enter that field spiritually starving, there's other children of God who's out there dropping handfuls of purpose to encourage you and I. And we, when we're living for God and serving God wholeheartedly, there's others that come into that field that we can drop handfuls of purpose. We encourage one another in God's field. No competition, no fighting among one another on who's going to do what. We know what the work is. We know how important the work is. We just get in that field and go to work, unlike the devil's fields. A field full of lost folks that need to be saved. A field that will encourage God's people. And if there's ever a day when God's people need to be encouraged, it's today. It's today. Listen, I just want to tell you, there is so much work to be done that every person saved by the grace of God, if they would just get to work and start doing this work, they still would never get it all done. It's not big me and little you. It's all a level playing field where God is the one that we're trying to honor and worship and praise and do what He has set for us to do. But it's God's field, and we need to glean from God's field. But then I thought about we need to glean from God's Word. God's Word. You know, I've been hearing a bunch here lately. People talking about God's Word like it's not true or stuff that's left out of it. And I'm reading a lot here lately about that. And the thing about being in God's Word is the more you're in it, the more you're gleaning from it, the more you're learning about it, the more settled you'll get. And what's so good about that is now I hear all this garbage about the Word of God not being true. And well, you know, it says this, but I heard them today saying something about women pastors, you know, and they were trying to defend that in the Word of God. And you know, that stuff that's written is not what we really think it. Well, it is what I think it is. It says what it says. And so we can get set. We better get settled, especially in these last days. You better know what the Word of God says, and you better stand on the Word of God, because I'm telling you, you're going to be drawn away if you don't know what you believe. And so I love Brother Josh to death, and he's telling it like it is. He's just trying to get us to understand and realize no matter what I preach to you, no matter how I preach it, I want you to get in there for yourself and read and study the Word of God and learn of God. And I agree 100% with that. We've got to do this. But the good thing about the Word of God, and I've heard people say this is the bad thing about the Word of God, but I think it's the good thing. For myself, it's the good thing, is the conviction in that Word. I mean, listen, I can think I'm right all day long and get in there and start reading that Bible, and guess what? I'm not right. God just told me in His Word, I'm not right. The deception of the devil is mighty strong. But when it comes to the Word of God, listen, if you don't like conviction, it probably ain't for you. But I like conviction because it keeps me in line. And I need to stay in line. I need all the help I can get. And God is faithful. You know what? There's not a whole lot of truth in this old world. I mean, the politicians are liars. Right down the line. There's not much in this old world that you can bank on or trust in. And all. But this is true. Every word is true. And I'm telling you right now, thank God for the conviction in it. Thank God that He loves us so much that He chastises us when we're wrong. And I thank God tonight that we can glean from this precious Word of God. I mean, somebody said, and I get so tired of hearing this, Brother Billy, well, I just don't understand all them these and thous. And get in there, get saved first. But get in there and pray and read and study and let God. I'm telling you, if you don't know what I'm talking about tonight, then listen. I mean, all I can tell you is you're missing out. It's alive. I mean, it's alive. I can read something 100 times. And that 101st time I read it, it's like it's a whole different verse. It's like it just comes alive. And we can glean from the Word of God, and it will help us to be the child of God that He wants us to be. I've said this many times, and I say it again tonight. I don't want to be more, but I don't want to be less than what God wants me to be. I just want to be exactly what He wants. And so how can we do that? We can do that by gleaning in God's field. Or fields, and we can do that by gleaning in this precious, precious Word of God that's true, settled forever and ever. And so we can glean from those. But then, I'll close. We can glean from, and this is going to be a little tricky, I know it sounds, but we can glean from His presence. From His presence. You know, I understand. God lives in here, so we've always got Him with us. I understand that. But I'm telling you, there's something about when He comes on the scene, and there is no doubt that He's on the scene, versus just Him living in here, and sometimes you feel His presence, and sometimes there's no difference. There's no comparison. I've been in services. Well, since I've been here, I've been in some pretty good services, but I've been in services through the years to where I promise you, if you've never been, then you're probably going to say I'm crazy, but it just felt like there was a thick fog in the room. I can't explain that to somebody that's never experienced it. But I'm telling you right now, the more we desire His presence, the more we glean from His presence, let Him know how much we love Him meeting with us, encouraging our heart, helping us in our daily walk. The more we exalt Him, the more we lift Him up, the more we glean from His presence, I think the more He'll meet with us. I really believe that. If Gateway wants God in here Sunday morning, we need to be praying for it now. And then when we get up Sunday morning, pray before we come to church, and come expecting God's presence in this place. There's a difference. Sure, I thank God He lives in here. But buddy, it's a sweet, sweet, sweet feeling. When the presence, I tell you what I done one time, and I've not done it many times, but I have done it a few times. I've been praying in my home, and I felt a presence. I felt somebody walk over to where I was, and there was nobody in that house but me. And I'm telling you right now, if we want God's presence, if we want God to be real, He wants to be real. We've just got to do some gleaning. Lord, throw me some handfuls of purpose out. I need it, God. I need to feel Your presence. I need to be in Your... Listen, Moses wanted to see God. And God, of course, God said, well, you can't do it. If you see me, you'll die. But I'll hide you in the cleft of that rock. And when I come by, you can see my hinder parts. How about that? There's no telling what God would do in our lives. There's no telling what we could experience if we was gleaning from His presence. Just every time we do feel the presence of God in our life, don't just take it for granted. Don't just assume that, well, that's God. He can do what... No. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. I love Your presence. I want to be where You are, when You are. Hey, I want to be right here when You're blessing and meeting with me. Listen, we need to glean from His presence. Let Him be God. And so I hope this has been a help. I just know that we're all guilty from time to time of gleaning in the wrong fields. I could have covered a lot of other areas in that. You know this. I mean, everything from, you know, hanging out with a dirty joke telling crowd at work, or probably every one of us guilty. I've heard some testimonies in here of getting a little road rage every now and then. Gleaning in the wrong field. It's the wrong field. Anything contrary or goes against the Word of God, it's the wrong field. We don't need to be gleaning in that field. Because I'm telling you what happens, and you know this. That old devil is smart. He's crafty. If he can get you going into that field and gleaning in the wrong field, he'll take you a lot further than you thought you'd go. He'll keep you there longer than you thought you'd ever stay. But I think we ought to just continue gleaning in God's field. A lot of lost souls. A lot of brothers and sisters that's discouraged. And we just need to keep gleaning in that field. And stay in the Word of God. And then seek the presence of God with all of our heart. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. Thank you for the precious Word of God. Lord, it seems like I'm constantly finding myself in a place of need. I just want to be everything, God, that you want me to be. And that's my prayer for everybody under the sound of my voice tonight. Help us to be what you want us to be, nothing more, nothing less. Continue to bless our church family. God, I may be naive and I may not see it, and it may be here, but it sure is good to not see any division in our church. And I pray that it'd stay that way. I pray that you'd keep our hearts humbled. Let us love one another. But most of all, let us love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all our mind. Help us to be everything we can be. We love you with all our heart. Thank you for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.